I will be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Good morning. Well, it's good to be back among those who are up and taking nourishment. I know there are a lot of sniffles and sore throats and itchy and all that icky stuff that's going on. That might determine the length of the sermon today, my need to run and find Kleenex. I don't know, maybe you'll pray for my sickness today. I don't know. Who will you emulate? You know, as this is the first sermon of 2013, and so often it's traditional, at least it has been for me, to preach about new beginnings and resolutions and those kinds of things as we get into the new year. But, you know, we're already, 6 days into it. And I don't know about you, but I've failed at most of my resolutions already. It's a little late for that. But there's some I've held on to. I'm one of those. I make resolutions. I don't necessarily wait for the first of the year to do it as well. I'm kind of one of those people that I think it's important to set goals, and that's what I think about when I think about resolutions. But I'm not necessarily going in that direction this morning as I ask this question: who will you emulate? Who will you follow? Because as you think about maybe those resolutions that you have made for this new year, I would suggest to you to find somebody in your life, find somebody in your family, in your community, who has been successful at those things that you think are important for you to be successful at, and to emulate that success. Follow their example that you might be able to replicate that success in your life as well. And as I was thinking about that, a sermon was born. This was kind of one of those lessons that just kind of came to me, and as I've been having the time to study and work on this, it's evolved into a pretty big lesson. So today you're just going to get part one as we begin this look at who will we emulate. And ideally, of course, it should be Jesus that we emulate. It should be Jesus's example that we follow. As Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, I'd like for us just to have verse 13 up here. But we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew writes here, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small," reading on in verse 14, "but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Well, as we think about this, the emphasis here, "and many enter through it," talking about that wide gate and the broad road that leads to destruction. "And many enter through it." And so I ask the question, well, why is that? Why is it that many enter to that gate? I think for those of us who are familiar with God, familiar with God's Word, familiar with His passage, we know quite clearly what this passage is talking about. We're talking about those who have found their eternal salvation and those who have lost their eternal salvation. And the point being that it's a greater number of people who do not find that way of salvation, that narrow gate that he talks about here in verse 13. And so that question again, why? Why are there so many that enter through? And remember, he's talking about here that wide gate, the broad road that leads to destruction. Why are so many going in that direction? And I think there's probably a lot of reasons or a lot of answers to that question why. A lot of reasons why that's true. And I think one of them simply is following the crowd. When you follow the crowd, as Matthew makes the point here, most of them are going in a way that they'll not find salvation, that they'll not find the relationship that they probably would like to have with God. And so sometimes, we have that mentality, don't we? That we think if we just follow the crowd, if everybody's doing it, it must be right. It must be right. But I think one of the things that comes with growing older, with what we would refer to as wisdom, is we learn sometimes, unfortunately, in very hard ways, that following the crowd is often a mistake, isn't it? So you think about that. But again, thinking about this, how often has this defined your life, following the crowd? I just want you to reflect on that a moment. You know, for me, especially when I was a younger man, not so much now. And again, I think that's part of the wisdom that comes with growing old. I didn't understand that 20 years ago, but I'm starting to get a glimpse of it now in my 50s. But we want to fit in, don't we? And that's why so often we follow the crowd, because we think that's how we're gonna fit in, because we want to often sound like and look like and feel like everybody else around us. We don't want to be that oddball, do we? You know, today the big word in schools and in our communities is bullying, and the kids that get bullied are the ones that stick out. And so you don't want to stick out. You want to fit in, don't you? You know, and that's just a little example. But think about those things. When I was a young man, going back to when I was a young man, and I don't know if it's changed a lot now that I'm in my 50s, but I understand. I have a better understanding of what's really important. But when I was a kid, I wanted to be cool. Did anybody else ever want to be cool? Sure, we wanted to be cool. What was one of the best ways when I was a teenager growing up in the 70s to be cool? Oh, man. That was cool. Yeah, baby. That was this cool. Smoking, yeah. Why did I become a smoker? Because I was following the crowd. And when I went into the military, I got up to 2 packs a day. Man, that was cool. I was in training down in Camp Bullis, down south of San Antonio, Texas, and they were having a drought. And when we were out on maneuvers, we couldn't smoke out there because all the grass and cactuses and things like that down in South Texas were burned up. But I found out something else. I was addicted to nicotine. So I started chewing tobacco. That was cool, too. Everybody else was doing that, too. Boy, Kathy loved that about me. I think I had quit that before we got back together. Pretty sure we wouldn't have got together if I was chewing. But I wanted to be cool. Fashion. Boy, I used to have a cool pair of bell bottoms. Man, they were cool. Red and white striped. I can remember walking under the school bus wearing those things 3 days in a row. They were cool. Man, they were cool. Yeah, baby. Priorities in my life, you know. And unfortunately, there was a lot of bad examples that I fell into. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, were things I got into because I followed the crowd. Now, I want to make this point too. You know, we learn so much through observation, and it isn't always negative. It isn't always negative. And that's the point that I want to make today too, as we kind of start looking at those negative things that we get in trouble to, just because we want to fit in, just because we're following the crowd, because we're making the wrong choices about what's important in life and what's really cool and what's really tough. We kind of have those things kind of mixed up, especially when we're young. But so please understand, it is following another example isn't necessarily a negative thing. It isn't. We can learn a lot about observation. But I need to back up and address this. You know, how many times when I was following all those bad examples when I was a kid, and I got busted by mom or dad, you know, and they would ask me, well, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And my answer too often was, well, so-and-so did it. You ever use that excuse? And what did your mom say to you? Well, if so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you too? Well, unfortunately, probably. At that time in my life, I probably would have as well. But getting back to this idea of emulating. And emulating really just simply means to follow. But more specifically, to emulate is to try to equal or even to excel. To imitate with an effort to equal or to surpass. To emulate one's father as a whatever, you fill in the blank. A missionary, a fireman, a businessman, an engineer, a gentleman, a Christian, whatever it might be. And what parent doesn't want our children to excel in those positive examples that we set for ourselves? You know, it was kind of interesting. I wanted to share this example, too. I shared the example, and it really is true, and I think it's true for most of us. You know, I started smoking when I was in middle school because other friends were doing it, and I thought it was cool. And so I was following those examples. But then when I got older, I have to admit this. I quit cigarette smoking a long time ago. When Kathy and I started dating, I was still smoking, and she would make the comment that she didn't like kissing me because it was like licking an ashtray. That really motivated me because I like kissing Kathy. I still do. Apparently, I like it more than she does. Well, yeah, today is not a good... Cut the mic, Shane, when I start coughing, right? Or if I start saying something about Kathy, maybe in 2013 you can cut the mic, too. That might keep me out of trouble. I digress. I apologize. But one of the things that I continued to do is every once in a while, for a long time after that, I would continue to smoke a cigar once in a while. I never seemed to have any problem with that. One of the times that I loved smoking a cigar the most was when we'd go boating. I'd throw a couple of cigars in the boat every time. And one time I'm out there, and my grandson's watching me light up this cigar. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody hit me with a 2x4. Like, I don't want him to do this because Grandpa is doing it. I didn't want to have a conversation when he was 20 years old and catch him smoking and then him telling me, but you did. And I think that was the last cigar I smoked because I was conscious of the example that I was to my grandson. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't think smoking is a matter of salvation. I don't. Now, if somebody can take me to a verse or passage or teaching in the Scriptures that teach differently than that, I'm all ears. But I kind of put it in that category of gluttony. I don't think gluttony is a matter of salvation. But it is a matter of a good choice. It is a matter of taking care of yourself. And I think it is a godly thing to take care of ourselves. I just don't think you're going to go to hell because you ate too much fudge over the holidays. Or because you smoke cigarettes or cigars or a pipe. And but when I look at people who emulate my Lord, I look at the things that they do. And you know what? That's just one of the things I just don't see on their list. And so I think if I want to take a step closer to living a godly life, I have to be more like God. And I don't know if destroying sin with fire and brimstone makes God a smoker. I don't know. Who are you going to emulate in life? It's a choice. Who did you choose? Who do you choose? Who will you choose to follow, to learn from in your life? And whatever it might be, to be a better person, to be a person of more character, to be a more godly person, to be a more healthy person, to be a person better at a particular skill, whatever it might be. Who is it that you're going to emulate? And the point I want to make here simply before we go on, it is a choice that you have to make. But let me remind you of what was shared in our scripture reading. Do not be misled. When you choose to hang around with bums, a bum you shall become. Isn't that what he said here? Well, I paraphrased it. But did I paraphrase it inaccurately? But the opposite of this is also true. When you associate yourself with godly people, you will become more godlike. I believe it wholeheartedly. And that's why it's important that we're here together. Now let's get back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 also mentioned the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The road that leads to life. Again, but small is the gate and narrow, the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what's the difference? What's the difference between those who find this big wide gate and this big wide road and those who find the narrow gate, the narrow passage, the narrow road? Well, I really think it's simply this. It's a choice. It's a choice. Let's focus on the advantages of emulating God in our lives as we continue this thought. And I just want to share a few passages with you as we do that this morning. From Numbers 14 and verse 24. It's kind of interesting. If you just do a little search with your concordance, a little word search with the word follow, you'll come across all kinds of passages that speak to the advantages and the disadvantages of following God. Numbers 14:24 says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." I think a couple of points that we can make from this passage is quite simply this. Caleb is his own person. And what I mean by that is crowds don't define him. You know, I found myself in life frequently when the crowds defined me. Quite honestly, most often I was out of step with God. And I was probably getting in trouble. But Caleb was his own man, and crowds didn't define him. I love what it says here. Caleb has a different spirit. Write this down. I think this is worthy of writing down. It often takes being different. It often takes being different to make a difference. It often takes being different to make a difference. Caleb's choice was clear. And he was committed to it 100%, that idea of wholeheartedly. And we'll talk more about that. Look at what Numbers 32:11 says. But because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, with their whole heart, in other words, not one of these who were 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The simple point that I want to make here is that God has clearly chosen who He will bless. And He blesses those who follow Him. He blesses those who are obedient to Him. Consider this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, he writes, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And along with that, they will know that God is a great God. That God is a God who blesses His people. His people make the choice to follow Him. From this passage, I simply want us to note again that God expects that our example will influence others. God has called you to make a difference. But you choose, and I choose, whether or not it will be a difference for good or bad. Consider Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 5. I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Again, God has clearly chosen whom He will bless. And what's nice about that is that you have a choice. You have a say upon which group you will be placed. That's your choice. That's why we can say, and you've heard me explain this before, that's why we can say there is biblical predestination. Predestination simply means something has been predetermined. God has predetermined whom He will bless and who He will not. You have a choice as to which group you will be in. Predestination, biblical predestination, does not mean you don't have a choice. It simply means God's already determined who He will bless and who He won't. And what's the beauty of that is He's revealed that to us in His Word. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery anymore. Let's talk more about this idea of wholeheartedly. From Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. What I love about this passage is it just simply illustrates the point that when Jesus becomes active and real in our lives, changes can happen immediately. At once. It wasn't at once they just left their nets, but at once their lives changed for an eternity. And you know what? We too have received that same call. But some of us have failed at the at once portion of this passage. For whatever reason, we put it off. And what good reason is there, I ask? In Matthew 10, beginning at verse 37, it simply says, anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now we're going to talk a whole lot more about this idea that I've underlined in Matthew 10:38-39 up there next week. So I'm not going to go into that in a lot of detail, other than to say this about these passages in Matthew 10, these verses in Matthew 10. He's talking about priorities. He's talking about priorities. One of the things that I have so often tried to teach young people when I've had the opportunity, especially in being asked to do wedding ceremonies and the counseling that I try to do with couples before that day, is to make the point that the greatest thing that they can do for each other is to put God first in their lives, even before their new spouse. And that by so doing, that is the greatest gift, the greatest thing that they can do to make that marriage what God will bless ultimately. That's a tough, I don't know why that's such a tough lesson to teach, but it just certainly seems to be. I don't know. I think part of the problem is this doesn't sound logical to us. But you know, that's the problem sometimes. We have to set aside our logic and use God's logic. And that's what he's talking about here. What are you going to make first in your life? And until you make me first, it's not going to work like it needs to work. And what that means is you're not going to have the strength and the power and the presence of God in your life that you need to be successful over the sins and challenges that Satan will send your way. That's just the bottom line. And unfortunately, we don't realize that until we've been beaten up so bad. And sometimes that depression is just hard to get over, isn't it? In Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Kind of what I was just talking about now. What caused this to happen is Jesus started explaining, you know, to those closest to him what was going to happen. He started revealing to them God's plans. He started revealing to them the suffering that he needed to take part in. And as Peter listened to that, he said, "No, this ain't going to happen. This ain't going to happen. It'll never happen. Not on my watch." That's what Peter was saying. Not on my watch. Jesus confronted him quite boldly here, I would say. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." It's a question about what do we have to give up? And the simple and the short answer to this is self. Some might say everything, and that's absolutely correct, but make sure everything includes self. And we'll talk more about this next Lord's Day. The question. Started with a question in verse 16 of Matthew 19. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked the teacher, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now I want to impress something here, and I underlined it, "must I do." Please do not misunderstand that I'm saying or teaching in any way, shape, or form that we can do anything to earn our salvation. That is not the point being made here. It is for by the grace of God through His Son Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection, His death on the cross and His resurrection from that death, that we have the opportunity for salvation. But it isn't something that just happens in your life. You have to make a choice. And that's what he's asking about here, really, when you think about it. And we'll talk more about this question next Lord's Day as well. So let me just whet your appetite. What must I do to get eternal life? We'll talk more about that next Sunday. What I want to ask you right now is, have you asked Jesus this question yet? What must you do? What must you do? What must you do? As I said, we'll continue that next Lord's Day. Who are you emulating? Who are you following in your life? Are they a good example or not? And I think the way you answer that question is you got to ask yourself, where are you headed in life? Is it where you want to go? Where are they leading you? That's the question. Where are they leading you? You need to be honest about these questions and ask yourself, again, am I going where I want to go? Am I going where I need to go? We need to realize, and I hope this point comes clear in the message, we need to realize we need help doing this. This takes strength. This takes numbers. This takes power. This takes godly influence. It can't happen outside of God. It can't happen outside of God's people. It can't happen outside His church. And see, so we need, it's really about asking ourselves, how do I stand today before my God? And another question, and I'm giving you more questions than answers in this invitation today. Because the answers to these questions are probably different for many of us. And I don't know where you're at. But I want to ask this question too. Is your life worth emulating? You know, when it's a simple illustration, at least I think it is, going back to that time in the boat when I recognized that my grandson was watching me light a cigar. And at that moment I said, my life is not, or at least this example, or this piece, or this part of my life isn't worth emulating. Look at the young people in your lives. If they grow up to be like you, will they have made it? That's a hard question, isn't it? Be honest with it, though. Be honest with it. We need help with this. I emailed the elders about this week. And I'm going to ask a question that only the elders and Jace know that I'm going to ask right now. Some of you might not feel comfortable with this, and that's okay. You do what you're comfortable with. I mean to put nobody on the spot in doing this. But here's the point that I want to make. We're talking about emulating people today. Emulating people who are good examples for us of God, of His Son, of the way of life that He's calling us to. And we need to know who those people are. And I am charging the leaders in this congregation today, that include myself, to be examples worthy of emulating. To be examples that you and your children and that your neighbors can follow and indeed find Christ. I want to say this personally for myself, that as I do this, I confess that I have not always been the best example that I can be. And I commit to you in asking your prayers that I will work to do all that I can to be the best example that I can be. But to realize that sometimes that example is to know how to receive the grace and mercy of our God. And so right now, I'm asking every man in this congregation who sees themselves as a leader in your family, in this congregation, in this community, in God's church to come up here with your Bibles and let's read this passage to the congregation and let's commit to being an example worthy of following. Would you come if you're ready to make that commitment with me? These words in 1 Corinthians 11:1 were penned by the Apostle Paul. And he said what I want us to say, that our example is only worth following when we follow the example of Christ. Let me say this before we read this together, gentlemen. Glenn Davis could not be here today. He said Mary wouldn't let him leave the house. He's awful sick. And he sounded terrible. But Glenn wants you to know that he stands up here with us and that he too wants to be an example for us to follow. Gentlemen, will you read with me? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Thank you, gentlemen. For your example, you can be seated. I extend to you the invitation, if you know there is something that you need to address in your life, to be that better example, or to follow the example that the leaders in this congregation have committed to being for you, for me, and for us. I want to say this too, to the young people in this congregation. And you define what age is young. You know, sometimes at 52 I feel young, don't you, Dave? Sometimes at 52 I feel old. So you define it for yourself. We're always trying to fit in. We're always trying to figure it out. But I got to tell you something. You know, sometimes we look at the crowd and we want to be tough. We want to be tough. We want to be cool. We want to fit in. And we look around the world and we see those examples and those things that we think will make us tough and cool. But I want to suggest to you, as you think about those men that were standing up here, following their example is cool. Following their example is tough. I tell you what, it's easy to give in to addiction. It's easy to give in to overeating. It's easy to give in to getting drunk. It's easy to give in to watching inappropriate movies. That's easy. It takes heart. It takes soul. It takes strength to stand up for Jesus. So if you're ready to stand up for Jesus, then today the invitation is for you. Won't you come? And take a stand for Jesus while we stand and sing.